We began this journey into Believe last August. Can you believe that? Last August. Taking breaks only for Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day, of course. Over these past 9 months, we have been exploring the 10 core beliefs of the Christian faith, the 10 core practices of the Christian faith. And I hope that when you put those together, you will understand the plea of the Restoration Movement that says our only guide for faith and practice, what we believe and how we live, is what? The Bible. And all of these are taking us to the Bible. We have for the last number of weeks now been looking at the 10 core values of the Christian faith on this adventure to think, act, and to become more like Jesus. This is week 29. Today we will look at a Christian virtue that is, quite frankly, another one that I'm not very good at all the time. It ranks right up there with patience for me. Today we look at gentleness. I'm reminded of the story of the wife who went with a friend to the police station to report her husband missing. When the policeman at the counter asked for a description of her husband, she said, "He's 6'2", has deep blue eyes, dark wavy hair, an athletic build. He's well-groomed and sharply dressed. He weighs 185 pounds. He's soft-spoken, well-mannered. He is gentle and loves the children." Her friend pulled her a little to the side and spoke up and said, "But your husband is fat. He's 5'3". He's rude. He smokes cigars. He's bald. He has a big mouth. He never bathes. He dresses sloppy. And he's terribly mean to your children." And she said, "Yeah, but who wants that one back?" B, I'm going to go on. In anger under control, psychologist Leslie Charles says, "The American psyche is headed for a pressure cooker explosion. She sees us as a society that is getting angrier and angrier and more self-centered every day." Do you see it too? She says many have bought into the belief of the cranky code of conduct. And though there are many more, here are a few of the beliefs in the cranky code. I am entitled to what I want when I want it. I have the right to be impatient or rude when other people are acting stupidly. Uh-oh, some of you believe that, huh? I not only have the right to pursue happiness, I deserve to be happy and I'll do whatever it takes to achieve it. I'm too busy to mince around with false politeness and should be able to tell people exactly what I think without having to worry about hurting their feelings. I deserve the newest, the biggest, the best, and the most. It's my right. My opinions and views are more valid than anyone else's. The world is unfair and opportunities are limited, so I may as well get all I can while I can, regardless of who or what stands in my way. You know people like that? She adds, though clearly non-Christian in its origin, these belief statements can honestly reflect the flesh patterns of believers too, even though we may be very reluctant to admit it. In a Gallup survey of the 30 topics of our Believe series, gentleness came in dead last. Of all 30 statements, this one gave the people the biggest problem. The question that tanked them was this: are you known to be someone who raises their voice? While Christians scored slightly higher in exhibiting gentleness than non-Christians, both readily admitted their intense struggle to express gentleness. Instead of being calm and gentle, we're much more likely to rant, rave, and raise our voices. But you know, Americans just aren't known for being either gentle or humble. Mac Davis sang it, and a lot of us think it's true. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And even if we don't think we're perfect, many do have the Mary Poppins complex, and we think we're practically perfect in every way. Listen, I was born and raised in Central Kentucky. I grew up on Bonanza, G.I. Joe, John Wayne, and James Bond. And then I graduated to Clint Eastwood, Rocky, and Rambo. Then it was Chuck Norris, Steven Seagal, and the Terminator. When was the last time you saw a gentle person portrayed as the hero in an action movie? Gentleness was not on my bucket list of qualities to acquire. And maybe that's why we have trouble admitting it when we're wrong, or admitting that we have made a mistake. So we end up with power struggles at home, at work, in the community, and sadly even at church sometimes. The quality of gentleness appears to be a rare and evasive one in our culture, no matter whether someone is a Christian or a non-Christian. Both groups admit this characteristic was severely lacking. It makes it the number one nemesis inside our own hearts. And that creates a dilemma for those of us who follow Jesus. The Bible says, Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Jesus is near. Can we say that together? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Jesus is near. What is it about this particular virtue that gives us fits? As a society and even in the church, why are we so uptight? Why are we so tense, so stressed out? Why is gentleness such a stranger to so many? Perhaps a more pointed question for us would be this. If Christ is present in our lives, and He is, isn't He? Then why aren't Christians markedly more gentle than those who do not follow the gentle healer? The key idea for this week was that I am thoughtful, considerate, and calm in my dealings with others. Now, how many of you can say that without going or adding, I'd like to be, or I try to be, or sometimes? I am thoughtful, considerate, and calm in my dealings with others. We are called to be gentle. When Paul used the word gentleness in Philippians 4:5, he selected the Greek word epieikeia. Now, that word indicates a person who is thoughtful, considerate, and has a decent outlook, rather than someone who hotly demands their rights, whatever the cost to others. Those with this trait seek peace and a calm way. In Galatians 5:22, however, when Paul picked the word gentleness to depict an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, he uses the Greek word proiutes. In Paul's day, that word was linked to the medical world, and it carried the ideal of a mild medication. We might say a gentle person is someone who is easy on your stomach. And that's a pretty good word picture, if you would think with me, of that churning stomach, that almost nauseating feeling you get when you know that you're going to have to meet with that one person that you just can't stand. Now, they may be right most of the time, but it's just their way. They're so demeaning and so demanding and so much better and holier than thou. And just the thought of having to meet with them again just churns your stomach. This word is used as a soft, easy on your stomach type medication. I'm sorry, I thought I'd done something wrong there. You almost have to ask yourself, how do people feel when they know they got to meet with me? You know? How do people feel when they know that you're coming or they have to come to your office? Are you easy medication, easy on the stomach? This word is also used in reference to tamed animals. Think about a horse. A horse can weigh an average of 1,000 pounds with the potential to seriously injure or even kill you. My wife has had many of those injuries from them big horses, stepping on your foot or running you up against the side of a barn or whatever it might be. And yet, we can walk up to the vast majority of horses, pet them, put a saddle on them, ride them, and we deem them as gentle. Is this a reflection of their power and strength? Well, of course not. It's an indication of their nature, what they're like after they have been trained. And that's what we learn when we understand gentleness from a biblical viewpoint. Gentleness, biblically, is not weak, but it is also not harsh and violent. Gentleness is controlled strength. Gentleness is power or strength under control. Together, these two Greek words reflect the opposite of an angry harshness that grows out of personal pride and dominating selfishness. Christ wants us to become gentle for the sake of others. A misunderstanding of biblical gentleness has led to a misunderstanding of Jesus. Some people see Jesus as a 60s flower child pushover. Or maybe you've seen paintings where this Middle Eastern man is depicted as a long-haired, blondish-haired, blue-eyed person with a sentimental smile. And the message we get is that Jesus is nice, and we ought to be nice. But Jesus wasn't just nice all the time, was he? He got angry. He cleared out the temple. He even said, "Satan, get thee behind me." And he wasn't talking to the devil. Who was he talking to? Peter. And he didn't ask him politely. And pity us if Jesus had not been under control on the way to the cross. When the crowd came to arrest him, Peter struck the servant of the high priest with his sword, remember, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him in Matthew 26, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then should Scripture be fulfilled that it must be so? Now listen, Peter was a man's man. He was ready to fight. He was ready to fight for, defend, and protect Jesus. And so he jumps right into the thick of things and he is ready to rumble. That's the kind of person we want to be. Bold, brash, brave, even if it's not too smart. But Jesus reminds Peter he's not a helpless victim here. Jesus has other alternatives. He could ask the Father and he would send more than 12 legions of angels. That would surely put the high priest in their place. There were 6,000 soldiers in a legion. 12 legions would be 72,000 angels. Think about that. 72,000 angels Jesus could have asked for and the Father would have given them. 72,000 angels. I remember watching one of the movies where two angels came and did a little kung fu ninja stuff, remember, and wiped out the whole city. What movie was that? Oh, yeah, Through the Bible on TV. That was pretty cool. Yeah, if you watched that, that was pretty cool. Yeah, Lot's family came out and the whole town wanted, anyway. 72,000 angels. Now, if you really want to know, get an idea of how much havoc 72,000 angels could cause, you just need to go home today and read 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. It's the story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was an Assyrian king that was taunting King Hezekiah. He was poised to attack Jerusalem after invading Judah. God hears Hezekiah's prayer, and he sends not 12 legions of angels, but just one. God sends just one angel. And that one angel took out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. If one angel could do that, then 12 legions could presumably take out 13.5 billion. And Jesus says to Peter, "Knock it off, dude. I'm not helpless. I could call down that kind of power at any moment. And the Father would do it." That's power under control. But Jesus didn't call on them. Think about the kind of control he must have had. And the reason he exhibited that kind of controlled strength is because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. There was a much greater battle to be won. Jesus kept that strength under control. Why? So he could save us. Wow! That gives me chills just to think about it. So following Jesus' example, we need to be gentle in our relationships with each other. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul writes to the church, Colossians chapter 3, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." The people of the early church were no different than you and me. They sometimes had to bear with each other. That means put up with each other. Relationships are not always perfect. Paul says we need a heart of gentleness. Instead of using our strength and size or words to deal with each other, we instead keep our strength reined in and we work it out, even if it means we just need to forgive each other, love each other, and move on. But how do we do that? How do we demonstrate thoughtfulness and consideration and gentleness toward others? Well, here are three ways to start. First of all, we need to learn to give gentle answers. Proverbs 15:1 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. One of the primary ways we can demonstrate gentleness is through the words that we speak and striving always to give gentle answers. Gentleness is a part of the Spirit Paul talks about in Galatians 5. In other words, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then gentleness is part of the package. You can't invite the Holy Spirit into your life and say, "But you know, you need to leave patience and gentleness at the door." It doesn't work that way. Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The ability to give a gentle answer is within us. How many of you have had a child throw a hissy fit? Now, I don't think that's just a Kentucky term. You understand what I'm talking about? A temper tantrum. You had that? Not a very pretty sight, is it? But that's how children act when they don't get their way. And you know what's coming next, don't you? I know adults who are still having hissy fits when they don't get their way. And they are anything but gentle. They just say whatever's on their mind or how they feel without any consideration of others. In writing to another church, the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Not so it benefits you, so it benefits those who listen. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We need to learn to give gentle answers. A second way to demonstrate gentleness is by expressing gentle actions. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When you're driving down the highway at night and some other person is coming your direction with their high beams on, what do you do? You just look away, or you flash your eyes, you honk at them. Do you call them names knowing they can't hear you? When you have been wronged by someone, what is your natural inclination? To get revenge, right? Hey, admit it. Some of your most creative thinking comes to you when you're thinking about how to get even with someone. Ah, that'd be a good way to do it. It's only natural to want to get back at others. And that's what makes gentleness so powerful. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It takes a much bigger person, a person filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to control that kind of power, strength. In order to express gentle actions, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to pull it off. A third way to demonstrate gentleness is by developing gentle attitudes. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely... Now, how much is that? Yeah. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul defines and describes what a gentle attitude is all about. In Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Here are a few quick ways we can develop this attitude of gentleness. First of all, we need to be gentle in correcting others in the truth. You know, you may be right, but there is sure a way you can convince people they just don't care. Do you know people like that? You ever seen people use the Bible to beat up people who disagree with them? There was a man in the church we served in South Florida who had been raised Catholic. He read the Bible several times and he came to the conclusion he needed a personal relationship with Jesus. He accepted the gospel as truth, repented, and was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins and became a member of First Christian Church in Stuart, Florida. Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that great? However, every time Tony found out that a visitor was a Catholic, rather than welcoming them to our worship service, he would corner them, literally just nail them to the wall, and shove the Bible down their throat. Our elders had to stand guard on Sunday mornings. They had to run interference for our guests each week, lest they be attacked for their beliefs without any chance of them hearing the teachings of Scriptures. I don't care if you're right. That's not the way to do it. Paul addresses a teaching issue with the church in Ephesus by writing these words, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. A timid person would avoid the opposition. Paul corrects them by saying, no, you need to confront things when it's not true, but you need to do it in gentleness. You want to know what I think he's trying to say there? You need to do it in a way that they'll listen to you. Secondly, here, we need to be gentle when confronting sin too. Not long after Paul cites gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit, he says in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. The church is a family, helping each other grow to be like Jesus. And when someone is known to be involved in something that's not Christ-like, not everyone should do something. Some of you should just keep your mouth shut and trust those who are spiritual to be handling it. But those who are spiritual are to act. but you're to do so in a spirit of gentleness. Your intent is to restore, not to condemn. Gentleness is needed in the process of restoration. And then last of all, we need to be gentle when we witness to others. Growing up in youth group, it was almost an era where you just wanted to get out on a corner and put up a big soapbox and just start telling people, turn or burn. You know? That's your choice. You remember the question? If you go to sleep tonight and die, you're going to heaven or hell. Well, if I've got a choice, how about explaining to me how I can get one of those choices? 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I'm going to make a confession. I am going to totally underwhelm you with this confession. In my first ministry, many years ago, and many, many pounds ago, I played on the church softball team. Can you picture that? How many of you remember those days of church softball teams? There was one game I will never forget, though I have tried for nearly 40 years. It was that rare moment. The ball was slowly floating through the air, and as it approached that perfect sweet spot over the plate, you could see the threads on the seams. It hung there in the air, daring me to swing. I did. And that ball soared back over the pitcher's head, over the gallant but vain attempt at the shortstop to snatch it out of the air. It drifted between the left fielder and the center fielder all the way to the fence. It was beautiful. I ran to first base with no intentions of stopping, my feet swiftly carrying me to second base. About halfway between, I glanced over at the third base coach, and he was waving me on to third. I paused at second for some oxygen. You've been there, huh? And then I headed to third base for a sure stand-up triple. And then I saw it. It was unbelievable. Bob Novak, third base coach, was motioning me on to the plate. My wife is in the stands and she begins to scream, "No!" Too late, man, too late. I saw that third base coach giving me all that stuff. I caught a second wind. I perk up and I'm thinking, yeah, an in the park home run. As I make the turn for home, I'm catching a second wind. How many of you know that feeling of adrenaline? Probably. Yeah, it's pretty rare. Man, I'm going. And then it happened. Halfway to the plate, I see the ball whiz by my head. My teammates and about 30 cheering fans from the church are on their feet, and they're screaming and waving their arms. What's that mean? Slide! 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 The catcher is finishing up his ballpark hot dog. And as he kneels in front of the plate to easily tag me out, I do the unthinkable. I slide. What happened next? Oh, yeah, yeah. He tagged me out, but he dropped the ball. But the umpire called me out. I leapt to my feet. Okay, I limped to my feet. And I pointed to the ball on the ground next to me, and I shouted to the umpire, "He dropped the ball! He dropped the ball!" It was to no avail. He stuck to his call. I was out. So I huffed and I puffed and I yelled and I kicked dirt at the plate and the umpire. And through all that commotion, if I'm lying, I'm dying, you can ask my wife. Now that's when you know the story's true, when I say you can ask my wife. Through all that commotion, I heard a voice from a lady in the other team's bleachers say, "Gosh, I wonder who their preacher is." Am I lying? When I heard that, I froze. I tried to apologize to the umpire. And I never played on a church ball team again. My gentleness was not evident to all that evening, was it? My gentleness wasn't evident to anyone that evening. And so I determined that if I could not conduct myself in a manner that would say, "Jesus is near," I would remove myself from that situation. We need to be gentle in our witness. How many people that day who had not already been attending our church, do you think, left that game saying, "Gee, I want to go to their church"? When someone sees a difference in the way you move through life, you want them to ask what that difference is in a good way. And when they do, Peter says to be ready to make a reasoned response with gentleness and reverence. Do it with strength of conviction, but do it under control. It took him a while, but Peter practiced what he preached. He went from an uncontrolled strength in the garden to denial by the fire, to giving his life in witness to the hope he had in Christ Jesus. He learned gentleness. Hey, I admit it's taking me a while. I'm still working on it. But we can learn gentleness too. We can learn it the same way he did. Go to Jesus. Learn from him. He'll give you strength. And filling you with the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the ability to control it. We don't choose gentleness because we're too weak to fight. We choose gentleness because we are followers of Jesus. We are believers. And we invite you to join us as we continue our journey to be more like him. Father God, this morning, I suspect if we were to each take an inventory for a moment, we could find those moments of kicking dirt at the home plate and in our own lives. But what I hope more is that we will all hear that little voice, "I wonder who their preacher is." Perhaps for us, we would hear that voice of, "Gee, I wonder if they've ever met Jesus." Or, "Gee, I wonder what church they go to." We must be gentle in our witness. And that's what this whole series of Believe is about. Learning to understand what and why we believe the things we do from the Scriptures. learning how to put those beliefs into practice in our lives, to get them out of our head, or as Jeff started this whole series off with, to stop being believers and become believers. Believers are those who have it out and worked out in their mind. They know what they believe. They may even know why they believe it. But they've never moved it that 18 inches from their head to their heart. We want to become believers who know not only what we believe, but practice it, so that others can look at us and see what it's like to be like Jesus. And then, Father, I pray that we will each cherish the values that we hold. We don't have to look very far or very long in our nation right now to see that we are losing any sense of moral value. Help us to be the one who goes through life making such a difference that others will see and want to know what that difference is. And the difference is not that we're little weak people who believe in the Bible as a crutch. We are devout believers in Jesus Christ. We have His strength at our disposal, and yet with His Holy Spirit, He helps us to control it so that we might be able to reach others with gentleness and reverence, with respect for where they are in life, to help bring them to a clearer understanding of Jesus. Forgive us where our ungentleness has gotten in the way. Teach us to be more gentle at home, at school or work, at the church, and certainly in the public life, putting others before ourselves, always putting You first. In Jesus' name, amen.